We'll actually be looking at two passages this morning. Probably the one to keep your Bibles open to would be Isaiah chapter 53. The text from Matthew 1:21, which is the main theme, is one that you will remember very easily and probably could cite it even if you don't know that you've memorized it. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There are varied reactions to the Christmas season. There's enjoyment in the festive activities. Some, on the other hand, experience stress with all the extra activities and responsibilities. Probably there's a mix of both in many people. Children may get excited about the gifts, and as they get older, about getting off from school at Christmas time. But as we observe people around us and their reactions, you may notice that the reactions are generally not based upon the truths of a true Christmas celebration. Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus, and that is slowly being pushed out of the public consciousness. It's become a winter festival rather than Christmas, and people greet one another and wish happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas. Christ is being removed from the season. But even among those who keep Christ in Christmas, there is sometimes a failure to appreciate or perhaps even know why it was so important for God to become man. What was the purpose that God had in becoming man? Or better, what were God's purposes in becoming man? And over the next three Sundays as we approach Christmas, we'll be looking at three of those purposes so that we might celebrate Christmas with good and proper reason, and that we might be ready to explain to others around us how Christmas can have true meaning for them as well. And the first purpose which we will consider, we heard in the Bible readings this morning. Matthew's Gospel contains an account of the birth of Jesus. We heard verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Joseph was engaged to Mary. He found out that his fiancée was expecting. And it says, being a righteous man, he considered, well, this is not right. How can I divorce her? In that culture at that time, engagements required divorce proceedings if you were to end them. But in a dream, an angel spoke to Joseph and said, this child is of God, it's of the Holy Spirit. And when the child is born, when Mary bears a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was God who became man in order to save his people from their sins. And we celebrate Christmas because we have a Savior from our sin. A Savior was born. And this is truly reason to rejoice. Not because of a break from school and work, not because of the festive lights, not because of the joyous songs and delicious foods, but because God has become man and become a Savior for us. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Celebrate Christmas because Jesus is our Savior from sin. And to truly understand this and be able to explain it to others, we need to examine just a few of those words a little bit more closely. Sin describes our condition. Save indicates the need that that condition brings. And Jesus presents the solution to that. He is the Savior. Sin is the condition in which we find ourselves. And as we look at just this word, there's a couple of pictures or perspectives that we can examine as we consider what it means to be sinful or sinners. The first was Joseph's understanding, his picture of this. When he heard the angel in his dream saying, well, Jesus will save his people from their sin. What did he think of when he heard this? Well, as a good Jew, and limited at the time to the Old Testament revelation, Joseph would have understood the sin of the Jewish people. it was not incorrect to think this way. The angel Gabriel, who had also appeared to Mary, had revealed earlier, hundreds of years earlier, to Daniel that God was at work to deal with the sin of Israel. And we find that in Daniel chapter 9. And as you go through the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, you find that the primary sin of Israel was spiritual unfaithfulness. God had made a covenant with them, and they did not keep it. They were idolatrous. They didn't keep their side that what God had placed upon. He had redeemed them out of Egypt. And they said, we will be your people. We will do what you say. But they did not do that. Joseph himself was probably painfully aware of the sin of the people. If we had read the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1, we would have been impressed with the fact that Joseph came from Abraham, and particularly from David, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it traces from Abraham to David and from David to Joseph. But in that line, there's a certain king. It's listed in Matthew as Jeconiah. He's also known in the Old Testament as Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was one of those kings that said it did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it was so bad that at one point God said, record this man as if childless. None of his offspring will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. That was Joseph's lineage. That was his ancestry. To look back and know that although he had the right to the throne, God had said, none of your offspring will sit on the throne. But Joseph's picture was limited. And he's starting to get a glimpse of it because he's engaged to Mary. Mary is about to have a child and he's told, this child is of God. You'll be the legal father, but you're not the physical father. You will have a son by your wife. It's not your physical son. And so your son will have the right to reign and sit on the throne, even though he's not your physical son. He's getting a picture that there's a special solution that God is giving. God's people also turns out to be more than Israel. His first thoughts, well, God's people, his people is Israel. In John chapter 10, Jesus uses the picture of sheep and sheep folds or sheep pens, I believe the NIV translates it. He said there's a sheep flock and there are others that belong to this flock that are not in this fold, that are not part of Israel. He said, these two I have to bring. There's a larger part to the people of God than just Israel. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Sin, therefore, as we look beyond Israel, requires a bigger picture. And the big picture of sin we find as we look at just what the terms are. Matthew 1:21, save their people from their sins. Sin there has the idea of missing the mark. There's a standard set and we don't live up to it. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the fundamental idea of in transgression is there's been a break in relationships. There's been some agreement, some bond in a relationship, and it's been broken. It's not in order anymore. And iniquity has the idea of bending or twisting, distorting something. We get that very easily because in English we talk about a person who's a crook. They're crooked. Well, they're not straight. They're not going the way they should. That's what sin is. It's distorting things from the way it should be. The relationship with God is broken by people going their own way. And Isaiah 53 verse 6 is a verse that I would suggest that you memorize. It's one of those early verses that you're taught. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That really sums up what sin is. We've just gone our own way. We haven't followed God's way. We do what we want to do, what comes in our heart, what our desires are. instead of following God. And it's a comprehensive problem. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. It hits every one of us. Paul makes sure that this included non-Jews, just as the people of God would include more than the one sheepfold, more than Israel, it would extend to others. So also the sin problem extends to others. And he goes in, the Apostle Paul in Romans, first three chapters, deals with sin and how it means that we're lost. But as he comes to the conclusion of that in Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the standard that God has set. Are we as perfect as God? And most people will not say that. They'll say, I'm okay, I'm not bad, but are you perfect like God? If they believe in God, they'll probably admit that they're not. God says in Psalm 51, verse 5, that the sinfulness of people begins before their birth. From the time of conception, sin is present in us. It's the condition we all have. And that brings us very strongly to our own picture. As we look at ourselves, we dare not exclude ourselves from this picture. Not only was it Israel, but when we talk of all people, it speaks to our condition as well. It's our picture. All have sinned, and that includes you and me. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And that means you and me and our neighbor as well. Each of us have turned to his own way. People are not basically good. We are not basically good. We were born sinful. We were born in rebellion against God. It's not an acceptable human characteristic, even though it's shared by all. So often sin is just excused. Well, it's just human. Well, yes, that's true, but that's not good. It's a human condition, but it's not the ideal. It's not the way God created man. It's rebellion against God. It's living life my way than rather God's way. And confession of sin means naming it for what it is. Agreeing with God. Yes, this is rebellion against you. It's not in some way excusing it. We have missed the mark. We've broken the relationship. We have been crooked. Sin is part of the reason God became man. God became man because of sin. Sin has its consequences. Now, there are those who will admit they're not perfect. Well, so who isn't? Now, we're all a bit imperfect, they'll say. We know it's more than just a bit. It's through and through, from the soles of our feet to the top of our head. But God became man to save his people from their sin. And that word save, it indicates that there's a need that's created by our sin. We have to be saved from our sin. When you miss the mark, there's a problem. Now, sometimes we think of missing the mark as an arrow shooting at the target. Well, you don't get the bullseye, but you're close. Think of it more as like jumping across a deep ravine, and you've got to catch the cliff on the other side. If you miss it, you've really missed it. You're dead in the bottom of the ravine. That's what it is to miss the mark in God's eyes. Save might have been misunderstood or not fully understood by Joseph if it were not for the words saved from sin. God became man to save people from sin. Contemporaries of Joseph were looking to be saved from Roman oppression. Oh, yes, we want a Messiah. We don't like Rome here. Yes, we want a Savior from Rome. In the ministry of Jesus, people were looking for salvation from their physical needs. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be fed. They came to Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000 the next day, and Jesus said, you just came because you got fed. You didn't even think about what that sign meant. You just want a great food program. And such hopes were not without basis in the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, it's towards the end of the chapter, verses 71 and 72. Zechariah, at John's birth, his son's birth, speaking of Jesus, said, God has raised up a horn of salvation, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And one day Jesus will return and deal with all enemies. Even one day death will be done away with. Yes, enemies will be cared for. It had been foretold that when the Messiah came, the deaf would hear, the blind would see, the lame would leap, the mute would shout for joy. So all these things are part of the salvation package that God has offered. But that is not all, and it's not even the most essential part of it. Fortunately, Zechariah, he didn't miss the most important part, because as he continued speaking after the birth of his son, he shifted from speaking of Jesus to his son and said he was to give the Lord's people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin. Here is the essential need without which the others are all merely short-term blessings. Bandages on a terminal illness. Our greatest need is not to be fed. It's not to have health. Our greatest need is to be saved from sin. And Isaiah 53 helps us see that essential need. I hope you followed along. If you could read the fine print in your bulletin, I hope you followed along in English so that you just didn't pick up the one or two languages that you understood. As you go through Isaiah 53, just look at some of the verses. Verse 5, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Sin requires punishment. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin earns us death. There's punishment coming, and it is drastic. The presence of sin removes peace. The punishment that brought us peace implies that we didn't have peace. We didn't have peace with God. We were separated. We're called enemies with God. We didn't have peace with one another, and we don't have peace within ourselves because of sin. We need to be saved from sin. We need that enmity with God removed. It brings punishment. Continuing in Isaiah 53, verse 8, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Again, we see that transgressions require punishment. Chapter 53, verse 10, though the Lord made his life a guilt offering. A guilt offering was necessary because of guilt. Sin brings guilt. There's something, a charge that can be held against us. The sinner is guilty before God. And a guilt offering indicates that a payment is required. Verse 12, he made intercession for the transgressors. Someone needs to make intercession for the transgressor. That makes the sin problem even greater. We can't do anything about it. The sinner needs someone else to go to God and intercede for him or her. The sinner needs saving. So do we understand our need? If we are all sinners, then we are all in need of salvation. And since we find ourselves in that position, the first step we need to do is confess that to God. Confess that we've sinned. You have sinned. Sin puts you into a condition which you need saving. Sin separates people from God. It condemns them to eternal punishment. And this is part of the Christmas story. Don't miss that. Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. This is at the heart of the Christmas story. God became man because sinners need saving. And it's this dark backdrop of sin and the need to be rescued out of it that makes the joy of Christmas so great. The joy of Christmas arrives from the fact that God responded to the need. He provided the Savior. Call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. We have all sinned. It's a condition that requires rescue. We all need saving from sin. And God has provided a Savior for us. His name is Jesus. This is the crucial element of the Christmas story. It's the reason we can have joy and sing the songs that we love to sing at Christmas time. We do not merely celebrate a birth. We celebrate the birth of a Savior. A Savior is proclaimed throughout the Christmas story. It's in the name Jesus. The children talked about this in Sunday school last week. Joseph was told, call his name Jesus. Mary was told, Luke 1, verse 31, you shall name him Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. Right in his name we have the heart of the Christmas story. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. It's in the statements we find. Again, going to Luke in chapter 1. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. In chapter 2, today in the town of David, speaking, the angel speaking to the shepherds, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. We sang it this morning, Simeon. My eyes have seen your salvation. What has he seen? He's seen Jesus. My eyes have seen your salvation. A Savior is only made possible by the person of Jesus, who he was. First of all, he fulfilled the promises. Going back to Matthew 1, as you go through that, it starts with Abraham, because in Abraham, God said, the nations will be blessed from your seed, your offspring. Who is the offspring? Go through the list. It ends up not just Joseph, with Jesus. You compare it with the genealogy in Luke, and we find it goes back to Adam through Abraham, through David, but not through Solomon, through another son of David, so that all the promises get fulfilled in Jesus. He is the physical descendant of David, but not through the king that was cursed. The king that was cursed had a son, grandson, Joseph, who gave the legal requirement of kingship to Jesus, and a mother who gave the physical connection to David and to Abraham. He fulfilled the promises. He was the perfect Savior. It says he'll save your people. Call him Jesus, because this fulfills what was said by the prophet, Emmanuel, God with us. It was God being made man, becoming flesh, so that he could be God with us, fully God and fully man, a sinless man, born without sin, living a life without sin, but with the infinite character, the nature of God, so that he could die not just for one other person, but for all people who would come to him and receive forgiveness. It's foretold in Isaiah. We've been looking at Isaiah 53. Verse 4, he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, for the transgression of God's people he was stricken. Verse 12, he bore the sin of many. And even as we go through that, verse 9, it talks about the fact that he was sinless, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He did no evil, he spoke no evil. Our perfect Savior, our sin was laid upon him who had no sin. He was made sin for us. Jesus, the Messiah, lived a sinless life, but took the punishment for our sin. Jesus, the Messiah, was God with us, a divine Savior. God became man to become a Savior who would save his people from their sin. We celebrate the birth of a Savior. Your joy will be as great as the value which you attribute to the gift of a Savior. Sometimes people open up a gift at Christmas and they're disappointed. They don't place much value in the gift that they're given. When you get something that you really like, there's great joy. So the amount of value you place on the gift is going to affect the joy that you experience. We celebrate the birth of a Savior. We have been given a Savior. If you say you have no sin, well, you make God a liar. John says in his first letter, and says the truth is not in you. But also, your Christmas joy then will become dependent upon the decorations, upon the food, upon singing the songs that you want to sing, upon some other short-lived reason. And when the Christmas season is over, you'll join those others that head into a depression because it's dark again and it's sort of dreary and all the fun is over. And where's the joy? We have a joy that lasts forever. We have a joy because we celebrate the birth of a Savior. If you minimize the sinfulness of sin, if you minimize the offense with sin is to God, if you make any sin just a minor demeanor, which, well, could be overlooked, God wouldn't really do too much for that, then you have devalued the need for being saved. And again, your Christmas joy will become dependent upon the decorations and the food and the singing and all those other things that are nice, but so small in comparison to what we should be celebrating. The birth of Jesus is God becoming man to save people from their sin. We celebrate the birth of a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has provided rescue from all the effects of sin. He has done so in Jesus. We don't experience it all today. The presence of sin is still evident in our lives. We still struggle. One day that'll be dealt with. But we've been taken out from under the authority of sin. It no longer has control over us. We're free now to choose to do what is right. We celebrate a Savior from sin. We celebrate more than the birth of a baby boy. We celebrate the birth of a Savior. We celebrate more than the birth of a human baby. We celebrate the birth of a man, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, a man who would become a perfect Savior. You can celebrate the birth of Jesus because he saves his people from their sin. And the purpose of the birth of Jesus is why we celebrate. The purpose of his coming to save his people from their sin is why we can celebrate, why we can have joy. He saves his people from their sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have such reason to rejoice. Father, I pray that we would keep this in mind, particularly in these next weeks as we approach Christmas and as we have our days filled with many activities, things that will crowd in and sometimes rob us of the time to even think about what we're doing. Bring this back to our minds constantly to remember that the reason we celebrate is that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can celebrate that in so many different voices this morning, so many languages, a testimony to the fact that the word has gone out throughout all the world and it applies to every person, no matter what language they speak, no matter what culture they're from, no matter what color our skin, your grace is there. You have done all that's needed in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is a Savior for all of us if we would but come and accept that. Father, I pray for any here that do not understand or know that they would not leave today without finding out more. And for each of us who have come and understood that we would fully celebrate, rejoice in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you, rejoicing in his name, Jesus, our Savior from sin. Amen.